Revive, the Cornerstone Apostolic Church, located at 524 East Pasadena Street in the city of Pomona. My prayer that something is said to feed and bless your soul this morning. Maybe you're on your way or preparing for a service or just laying in bed listening. God bless you. Thank you. And again, my prayer is that you are blessed. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, Lord. In the name of Jesus, how you have blessed us to rise this day, Lord God, with the activity of our limbs. Lord Jesus, with the pain, with the gain, without, with, Lord, whatever it is that we're dealing with in these bodies, our minds, Lord God, we know that you're with us, for your word says that you are with us until the end. Lord God, we have that assurance. We have that confidence in you, Lord God. Father, we pray and ask that you would bless. Remember each one that has been reached out to, each person that has been spoken to, Lord God, where the seed has been planted or watered. It's you that give the increase. Lord God, just use us in your service. Use us outside of these walls, Lord, that you be magnified, that you be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Now, Lord God, as we go further into this service, the listening ears, Lord God, bless them. Bless each one under the sound of my voice, Lord God. You know the need of every individual. Lord God, now touch and agree with them that, Lord God, that their prayer and their hopes, their dreams line up with your will. Lord, for you said you will bring it to pass, Lord. Lord Jesus, we're planted in you. We're part of the branches, Lord God, and we thank you right now, Savior. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Going to be reading opening scripture from Psalms 121. It says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord bless reading of his word. Again, that is Psalms 121. Truly giving honor to God this morning and for Minister Adriel Griffin on the piano, and Deacon Lemonhead on the drums, and on the host of those that are joining in, that are singing and magnifying God, and our song leader. Amen. We're going to give this part of service into our hands, and we'll be back with the spoken word.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praise. Thank you.
bless you. Thank you, Cherise, for that. Lord, I lift your name on high. I believe that's something that all of us should be doing. The Bible said there is no other name among men whereby we, you and I, must be saved. There's no greater name. There's no name that you can think of that will bring you salvation, that will give you, while calling upon that name, receive the Holy Ghost, which the Bible tells us that as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In order to be led of His Spirit, you're going to need more than just an acknowledgement that God exists. Now, the Bible says that the devil believes and trembles. So the devil acknowledges that God exists. So we need more than that. We need to be in touch with God and have a relationship. You know, relationship is not one-sided, but it's equal communication. And so we have to have that ongoing relationship with God. And thank God, because He is a friend above all friends. The Bible says, greater love than this, that no man lays down his life for his friend. God laid down His life and called us friends even when we were enemies. We were outside the camp when we were doing things. We have done things that God has been very offended by. But yet, He called us friends. He looked past our faults and saw that the day was going to come that we were going to friend up to Him. And that friendship will last. It will last beyond the moment that you say that you're His friend, the thing that you might do afterwards. God is not like some folks. He doesn't change His mind. He's not an Indian giver or anything. He told Peter, He said, if your brother offend you, forgive him. If he offend you seven times seven in a day, forgive him. And so if God is telling us that as human, as individuals, how much more, and what is He doing? Bless your Lord. We'll never outdo Him. Thank God for ministry, out ministering on yesterday, which is something that I love, and that is talking to people and triggering. See, sometimes there are events that need to be triggered in our mind. And so just in talking with individuals and walking up to them and engaging them in conversation, you'll find out that there are many backsliders out there, people that have been in service, people that know the way, and the enemy has messed with their minds. Something happened. Things happen in our lives. And I know that for a fact because I know things that happen in my life. And it will challenge you. It will make you think twice about what you're doing. And I just want to assure others that regardless of what occurred in our life, God is still with us. And we should all remember that and give God honor and praise that He's not like any individual that we will ever meet. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God is with us until the end of the world. And that means whenever your world, your time come to an end. I want to look at Luke, the 16th chapter, the beginning at the 19th verse through the 31st verse. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. want you to, if you could, if you just underline that, just bear that in mind, that the beggar died. And the angels came and carried him and placed him in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, there's a lot that is being said here that we don't have time to engage. We'll come back to it. The Lord say the same. But within the context of the text, that I was pressed to exhort on something known as grace. Now, we usually read this scripture and we identify the fact that there was a rich man and there was a poor man, and one was well off and the other was not, and they both died, and he could not, Lazarus, the one that was in the bosom of Abraham, could not go and comfort the rich man. And so the focus at that point becomes about hell and what you can and cannot do, or the torment of hell. But grace, this thing that we call grace, is often identified as a measure of God's unmerited favor. And so I began to look at that, and as I looked for the definition of grace, and I was not satisfied with the different commentaries, and so I started to leave the subject, and I began to read Luke, when I noticed grace is all through the fibers of the scripture. I began to think about it and begin to pray and to meditate upon that while I was sitting there reading and looking at how grace was being extended from moment to moment. How much grace is being extended to us that we don't realize? We receive grace constantly from the Lord, and we don't think about it. We don't give much attention to it. We look at grace and some think about grace and then they don't think about it, and they think about goodness and they don't think about it, and they think about mercy and they don't think about it. When Kevin Hart's airplane went down, when it busted a tire, they all prayed. Thank God for his grace. They say it was the grace of God when something happens. Just found out that nephew, his car flipped over on the freeway. I'm sure at that moment, and I hope that he thought about the grace of God. But it just shouldn't be something that we think about when a tragedy occurs. Grace, grace, grace. That G-R-A-C-E, that word. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't satisfied, and I began to look at how the scripture says that there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in fine and purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, none of us would, and the way we think is that we wouldn't allow a dog to lick our sores. You know, we're ill, we're hurting. There's sores, boils, whatever it is that have broken out on us, and bed sores from being in one spot, one position, and all these things. But the dogs came and licked his sores. That was the only comfort that this man felt. And, you know, we'll frown our faces at it. But apparently, for him, for this to be occurring, God wasn't frowning his face. Bless you, Lord. Matter of fact, God may have told them to go and to do that for him. God fed a man with a raven. God sent used animals to carry out certain missions in life. And so this man was being comforted by the dogs that was licking his sores. The identity of the rich man is not presented to us for examination. Honestly, people only want to know the name of their enemy or someone that they're cursing. You know, we'll tell people, or maybe you have told someone, or you may have heard someone tell someone else to go to H-E-double-L hockey sticks. You know, you may have heard people say that. You may have heard it in the movies. But that's one of the most terrible places you could ever wish for somebody to go. You don't want even your worst enemy. People are full of hatred. I remember a minister saying that God loved Saddam Hussein. And he was ridiculed and talked about and put down because he spoke about the love of God. And who are you to say who God don't love because of the way they're acting and what they're doing? You don't know anything about God's personality to make a statement when the Bible plainly says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him." You don't know how God felt about anybody because you didn't talk to God and ask him. We have to be concerned about how God feels about us. You need to be concerned and know that you, the last words that you want to hear is, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Though you may have cast out devils in his name, you may have preached in his name, you may have done many things in the name of Jesus Christ, but if you didn't live the way that God said live, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I don't know you." So that's concern that we need to have. We need to deal with reality and deal with things the way they truly are. No one wants to know about the person, their family member, their relatives. They don't want to hear the name of that individual that may have been like the rich man. We know that the person that's laying in front of the altar, that's about to be buried, that if they didn't live saved, if they didn't line up with the will of God, we cannot put them in heaven. We don't put them in hell because it offends people if you preach about hell. And so many preachers will say they're going to leave them at the crossroad, and whoever he belonged to, whoever she belonged to, they'll come and be received by that individual. But the truth of the matter is that if I live like a hellion, if I do all the things that offend God, there is no place for me in heaven. There is no place for me in God's presence. He said a liar is not going to remain in his sight. God does not like liars. So if I'm lying, I have to stop lying if I'm going to be in the presence of God. And I've got to stop right now. I can't wait until after I leave here, when I've stepped out of this body. I've become more and more acquainted with the fact that this is only a house. This is only a place where my spirit dwells. And so when this body, the Bible says we have to give an account for everything that's done in this body. And so when this body ceases to exist, when the breath of life, the spirit leaves this body, there is no change on the other side. You're not just going to leave here and all of a sudden say, I'm going to change and I'm going to do everything right now. I'm going to leave here and I'm not going to lust. I'm going to leave here and I'm not going to commit fornication. I'm going to leave here and I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to swear at any and everybody and every other word that come out of my mouth. I'm not going to. I'm now on the other side and I'm going to change. That's not going to happen. The Bible said as a tree falls, that's how it lays. And so we have to consider the fact that this is serious business. If there is no other business that's serious, this is. And so it is also a joyous occasion as well, because we come into the realization that, man, somewhere along the line of the humanity got messed up. And so now we have an opportunity to get fixed up. And so the Bible talks about this rich man whose name is not given for whatever reason. And it says that this certain rich man had nice clothes, had royal attire. Purple represents the royal attire. And he lived a lavish lifestyle. You know, maybe Rich Leach or maybe Robert Frank would have had a segment about his lifestyle on the rich and famous or the secret lives of the super rich. The Bible said he fared sumptuously. He lived lavishly and extravagantly, superbly every day. Every day was what we would look at him and say, man, that was a good day. You know, we don't know nothing about his physical. We don't know nothing about his, we can't say about his mental because the Bible is identifying something about his mental right in front of us. But this man lived all right. You know, he didn't have a need for anything because he had everything that others may have wanted. Personally, I believe this man inherited wealth. But there's no scriptorial proof of that. That's just me. I just believe from reading about the scripture and just thinking about him that he inherited some wealth, and so he lived okay. You know, there is something about the mindset of those that have to work hard for what they have. And it's both naturally and spiritually. You can inherit something, and it's not the same as when you have to work hard for it. That mindset to obtain what is different from those that it was just handed to, that it was just given to. We're more careful because we had to experience the sleepless nights when we're in our laboring for what we have. We spent long hours trying to figure it out and trying to connect the dots and putting it together and praying that God would open our understanding and to help us and to lead us and guide us and so that we can accomplish what we want. We had to deal with the opposition of everything that came up against us, whether it's racism, whether it's money, friends. You know, you can share. Sometimes you can share a dream or a vision with somebody. And you know, and it's on us that we sometimes expect that they might feel excited because we're so excited, and they'll crush it. They'll talk about you can't do that or bring it down to their level and mess with your mind until you come to yourself and say, you know what? Yes, I can.
they'll be proven wrong, but that they're not my focus. I was just sharing it with them. I was just giving them a glimpse into the vision, the cloud that passed by me, the light of that God illuminated in my life, that there was something that I could reach for besides what's in front of me. I can reach for that dream. I can reach for that thing. I can go out. No one knows about that except the one that had to labor with that. Bless you, Lord God. I think about so many times, because when we talk about laboring for things, and you know, I scratch my head quite a few times, and I say, why my car had so many dents in it? You know, for those that have children, for those that are going to have children, those that have teens, you know, one day you may have to experience the same thing, that, you know, you let them drive your car and your car have dents in it. Your car had to be fixed a few times and scratched the different things. You know, the engine may not be sounding as it did when you gave it to them and all of that. You know, but when they get their own car, you don't see any dents in it. You don't see any scratches. You know, it's different because now they're paying for it. Now they're laboring and they're working with that thing. And so they're very careful about what their money is paying for. But when it was a freebie, that was different. We ought to be more respectful for what we have that's free. We ought to be more conscious and use the awareness of the things that we have received and not look at it as that we're entitled to that. Lazarus, the Bible said Lazarus was homeless, that he was hungry, that he was sick, and he was brought to the gate of the rich man where he desired to eat the man's leftovers. What's wrong with us today? We don't want to eat leftovers. I grew up off of leftovers. Many of us had leftovers. Matter of fact, we felt the leftovers taste better than the food from the previous day because it had time for it to, the seasoning and the different things that was cooked into it to settle into the food. Our children don't want leftovers. Some of you don't want leftovers. We share clothes. We've had to share clothes as growing up. Some of us had to wear the hand-me-downs. And my mom, in particular, she knew how to sew. And she knew how to alter what didn't fit with needle and thread. Or maybe it was a large safety pin. And certainly, at times, had to wear a belt in order to keep our trousers up. Everything that we received was not brand new or name brand. Parents, a lesson about life that we have to consider and appreciate is lost with our children because they receive and are given so many things. At every whim, they receive something. Mine did not receive the name brand growing up, and they'll tell you that they're psychologically traumatized about that today, jokingly, but they understand. One, there was not enough to do it. However, they was never barefooted. And they learned to appreciate what they did have. We are cursing our children because there is a feeling of entitlement that they didn't earn it, but they should have it. They should have it because somebody else had it. They should have it because they see it on TV. There is a feeling that they should have it anyhow, no matter what. Telling you what they're not going to eat is not an option. It never has been. I want cookies. If I can't have the cookies, cake, or candy, I don't want anything. I don't want it. Where in the world do you get off telling your parents you don't want it? You don't want to eat that. Here it is, somebody else. Now, when we were growing up, we would see the kids on TV, and they would say, you know, someone in Africa don't have this food, and that was true. And it is the same today. But we don't have to go as far as Africa. We can just look out among us, around the corner, down the street, and see somebody hungry. We ought to ask somebody, "Or how you doing? Is there any way I can help you? Can I be a blessing to you? I'm going into the store to get myself a sandwich. I'm going in the store to get a couple of pieces of chicken. I'm going in to get something. Would you like to have lunch with me today? It doesn't mean you're going to sit down there with them, but I'm going to bless you with something to eat right now. I'm going to give you and make sure that you have something to wash that down with. I'm not going to consider just myself and look at you and say, man, get up and go get a job. I'm not going to look at you and ask you any questions about what happened and why you out there, because you never know when that day is going to come. That might be your Lazarus. Bless your Lord God. Thank you, Holy Ghost. They tell us what they're not going to eat. If it's not cookies, cake, or candy, they don't want it. As children, we climb trees. I don't even know if my grandsons know how to climb a tree today. We climb trees to get to the plums at the top because we knew it would be sweeter. We climb trees to get to the apricots and to apples and oranges so that we can eat them up, because that was our sugar rush. That was what we couldn't afford. We didn't have it. And our parents were not trying to buy us a bunch of stuff. They weren't trying to buy us and mess with us that way. We were eating and enjoying the natural fruit of the land. Excuse me. The natural fruit of the land, being our neighbors. We were climbing trees. We were breaking branches. We were having fun. And our neighbors enjoyed us having fun also. Sometimes they wanted us to do it, because the tree was becoming overwhelmed with fruit, and it would fall down to the ground. And so they wanted you to get as much as you can and to take it home. Sometimes they had bags of fruit waiting, saying, hey, take this home to your mom. She knew what to do with it. She would take the peaches and peel the peaches and make a peach cobbler. It wasn't canned bought peaches. It was real peaches that was being worked on. Preserves was being made. I remember my grandmother jarring up the fruit so that it could be preserved, and we would have the fruit that she jarred up with our biscuits. We would have the fruit that she jarred up for our sandwiches. Bless your Lord. But they don't want that today. They don't know how to eat it today. On April, in April 2018, The Guardian released an article that said America, or Americans, is guilty of wasting 150,000 tons of food each day. This is equal to a pound per person. Lazarus didn't have this luxury. Lazarus didn't have food to waste. He was at the rich man's gate asking for food that the rich man was wasting. Lazarus didn't have Medi-Cal or Kaiser or Blue Cross, but he had some friends that cared enough to assist him, to take him to the gate of the rich man's home, where he used what God had given him. We ought to use what God has given us. Lazarus was physically disabled. He was sick. Lazarus didn't have the ability that we have. We ought to use everything from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet to bless the Lord and to be a blessing to someone else. One thing that I did discover that Lazarus used, and that was his voice. He used his voice because the Bible said he was a beggar. So he used his voice and made an audible sound to ask for what he wanted. If you don't do anything else, you ought to open your mouth and say something. You ought to open your mouth and ask for what you want. And if you can't say it, write it down. If you can't speak it, if your voice is too low because of something that is occurring in your life, you ought to write it down. Pass a note to somebody. Hold up a sign. They got the right ideal. I'll work for food. They got the right ideal. We driving down the street. We see the signs that they hold it up in front of us because we have our windows rolled up. We're listening to our sounds. We're on our Bluetooth. And we're carrying on. But they're holding up the sign and we see the sign. When you stop at the light, you ought to reach out and give somebody a dollar. You ought to reach out and pour into somebody that God has blessed you. We save up our change in our car at times, and we use it for gas, and we use it for different things. But sometimes, pass a little bit of that change on to someone else and be a blessing to them. If you don't know anything else, open your mouth up. it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was carried there. Earlier, I said I felt like talking about grace. And I found grace is within, again, the text, the fibers of the very scripture that we've been talking about. Now, the word grace itself appears 39 times in the Old Testament and 131 times in the New, depending on what version that you're using. My preferred is King James. And so it appears this many times, 170 times throughout the scriptures of the Word of God. But I want to focus on this one element about grace, because grace has multiple elements associated with it. Grace is also known as time. And so we want to talk about the time. And so the first time the rich man saw Lazarus, he heard his voice. He knew his desire. He noticed the sores that covered his body and watched the dogs lick them. He had an opportunity to do something. Now, he may have, let's give him the benefit of the doubt that maybe he came in through the back door. Maybe when he came in, Lazarus was not there. And so maybe he didn't make eye contact or see Lazarus immediately, but somebody told him that there's a man that is laying at your front door. There's a man that I've noticed that's been there more than once. And he's always there. Every time I come by, this man, maybe it was one of his good friends that told him. But it was brought to his attention that Lazarus was at his front door. Bless you, Lord God. And that Lazarus was begging for food. He was asking that, can I have just some of the food that was left over? You're not going to eat everything that's on that bone. You're not going to eat all of that bread. You're not going to, you know, in our society that we live in today, I was listening to someone that worked at Vaughn's, and they said that when they throw the food away, the expired food, that they're told to pour bleach all over the food so that nobody will climb in and get it and eat it, because they don't want the liability of someone climbing in, eating the food, they get sick, and now there's a lawsuit. That's the society that we live in. That people will sue you and try to gain money off of you for helping them. But there is a good Samaritan law, bless your Lord God, that if you're helping somebody out of the goodness of your heart and there is no ill intent, there is nothing that you are doing that's going to harm them or cause injury to them, you cannot and will not be sued. If a doctor on the plane, a medical doctor, jump up and help somebody that is suffering at that moment, they are free of being sued by the law. Bless your Lord God. We live in that damn time where people pick up a hot cup of coffee. You want hot coffee. You ask for hot coffee. And when you get that hot coffee, you waste that hot coffee on yourself and get millions of dollars. That's sad. Bless your Lord God. You knew the coffee was hot when you received it. Lazarus was begging for food, and someone told him. Someone told them that he is at the gate. He's begging for food. He needs to be comforted. He wasn't asking the man to handle his medical supplies or anything of that nature, but he was asking the man that if I can just have some of the food, the little bit of food that you throw away, the food that you or your servants are not eating, is enough for me by myself. It's enough. It might even be enough to help my friends that brought me and laid me here. I don't believe that the ones that helped him go there, that they had enough even for themselves. It may have been that if you stay here and ask for some help, we'll go down there and ask for some help, and we'll all together have enough to help one another. Lazarus' life lasted for a little while. And while it lasted, he was found at this man's gate asking for food. The rich man saw him. Eventually, he saw him, heard him, noticed him, and saw what the dogs was doing, and he had an opportunity to do something. But he was rich. He didn't have a need for nothing. He didn't have compassion for no one else. He could have spoken to the servants to have them to feed Lazarus, to go and get a real doctor. Because you know there was people that was pretending to be doctors in that day. that were people that was classified as doctors, as we read about the woman, as we've heard so many times about the woman that had an issue of blood. And as she spent all that she had, she gave it to doctors and those that somebody even may have even lied and said they were a doctor and really weren't. They practiced on her. They tried different remedies. And some of them was just not telling the truth. But she was desperate to be healed. Life was draining out of her body. Bless your Lord. And so she went to them and they took all that she had. She didn't have anything left when she met Jesus. And she pressed her way with all the rest of her strength and her ability so that she might touch that perhaps if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. If I can just get to the hem of his garment, if I can get to where Jesus is and get past the faces of people, what they're thinking, what they're saying about me, how they're looking at me, and just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be all right. Bless your Lord God. The things that we have to press through today, my God, thank God for the press. Thank God for the push. Thank God for knowing that those around us are not God, but I'm going to see the Savior as I'm going to the King. And if you don't mind, maybe somebody that's truly saved will take me there. Somebody that's truly saved will help me make it to where the King is at. Lazarus needed help. He didn't need a thief or anybody else. He needed some food. He needed a doctor. He needed somebody that would show some compassion and concern. Grace is how we act within the time element presented to us for a specific cause. This rich man had time on his side to reach out and to help Lazarus, but he closed up his grace period. His grace period closed without him ever approaching Lazarus or doing anything for him. Our words need to be seasoned. Our words, what we talk and how we say and how we approach one another, need to be seasoned with grace. Our action need to be seasoned with grace. It came to pass that the rich man died. His season was over, and the angels assigned to him carried him to the bosom of Abraham. I've got to keep that underlined in my mind. You've got to keep that underlined in your mind. That at the end of your season, the angels carried this man, Lazarus, to the resting place that he was going to have. But the Bible says the rich man also died. But there was no angels assigned to him and placed him into rest. The Bible just says he was buried. No angels came and carried him away. Oh my God, bless you, Jesus. Somebody is going to leave here and there is no ministering spirits that are going to carry them into their resting place. Somebody is going to leave here and they're going to leave without a great host of witnesses saying that they live saved, saying that I knew them and they heard the voice of God say repent. They heard the voice of God that brought about conviction. They heard the voice of God when they were doing right that said be steadfast, unmovable, always abiding. They heard the voice. There's a great cloud of witness. There was a great witness that saw the life of Lazarus and blessed him. There was a great witness that kept a hedge round about him until his grace period expired and carried him to the bosom of Abraham. But yet the rich man did not have the angels. He did not have a hedge about him. All that he had was the riches that remained in his life and his lavish lifestyle that he experienced every day until his day was over. Bless your Lord God. Each day we open our eyes, we enter into a grace period. And there is no guarantee if it will extend until tomorrow. So what I have today is my grace period. Yesterday is gone. That grace period ended. But today I have another grace period. That's why I'm standing here. Because grace allowed me to open my eyes. The alarm clock did not wake me up. Nothing else did, but it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God that woke you up, that allowed you to get up and start on your way. Bless your Lord God. This is our grace period today. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Bible says in Psalms 86, it says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. Bless your Lord God. The Lord is among them. So when Lazarus was carried away to the bosom of Abraham, the Lord, the Spirit of God, directing his angels, navigating their course, telling them where to bring them to, telling them what to do with him, telling them how to handle him. Be careful. Handle him with grace. Handle him with security. Handle him with fairness. Handle him because he is my son. Bless your Lord God. And so the Bible tells us, the Lord is among the angels, my God. And thou hast ascended on high and laid captivity captive, that thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, for the Lord God Almighty dwell among them. That's grace, where God is dwelling among us. Those of us that have gifts, that are acknowledging and using the gifts. Those of us and those that will receive gifts. Those that have received them, but also those that are rebellious. The rich man rebelled against helping Lazarus. Instead of showing grace and mercy unto him, he turned his bowels of mercy and closed and shut the door on grace. Bless your Lord God. But God was still with him until the very end. Because each day that Lazarus showed up and was laid there was another opportunity. It was another moment that he had to show grace unto Lazarus. The Bible said, blessed be the Lord who loadeth us daily with benefits. This was a benefit for the rich man, a benefit that he didn't count upon, a benefit that he didn't embrace and understand that it was the grace of God. Oh, my God, bless you, Jesus. He said, why? When we look at grace, the Bible tells us again, Psalms 118, as I mentioned, that this is the day which the Lord hath made. And we can rejoice and be glad in it. We can rejoice because grace is present. Grace is present to prune the trees and to protect us from what we see and what we don't see. Grace is called over goodness and mercy. When we rose up this morning, when we obtained this grace period, grace called goodness and mercy and said, follow them, assign them upon a mission, and said, I know that they woke up with some issues today. I know that they may need a tune-up, that they may need a little fix-up, but grace told goodness and mercy to follow us anyhow. That is the goodness, the grace of God is present in each day. Grace allowed us to make us and help us to have a well-informed decision and so that we can be kindly compassionate towards someone else. Learning to love myself. Grace helps us to love ourselves so that we can love others. For the Bible says that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so grace helps us and teaches us how to love ourselves. Somebody did not know how to love themselves this morning, but grace opened their eyes up and said, love yourself. Love yourself more than you love anything. And then love somebody else. The Bible told Peter and said, listen here. Said, Peter, grace has been extended to you. When you are strengthened, you've had some hiccups, you messed up, and you're going to mess up again. But grace said, when you are strengthened, strengthen the brethren. The Bible said grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord was speaking grace every time he preached the sermon, every time he taught on a mound, every time he healed somebody. That was grace. Every time he fed the multitude, that was grace. Every time he opened an understanding, that was grace. When he rebuked the money exchangers, that was grace. When he turned over the tables, that was grace. Bless your Lord God. He was giving them an opportunity This is a grace period that we live in and a chance to get it right. Grace allows us as a person to be willing to help somebody else. Who can I help? How can I help them? I want to help somebody. Grace allowed me to say that. Bless you, Lord God. Grace allowed me to understand somebody that has a habit, somebody that's drunk, somebody that's smoking, somebody that's a sex fiend, somebody that's all messed up in their mind. Grace allowed me to understand that they need some help, not to put them down, not to be hard upon them, but know that grace, I am what I am by the grace of God. That if I show them some grace, that one day they'll stand up and they'll be able to say that I am what I am by the grace of God. Grace allows us to get it right. Grace allows us to overcome evil with good. If the rich man had only known goodness and mercy, carrying Lazarus to his home, goodness and mercy, grace was there. Each time he saw Lazarus, it was grace. Every time he passed by, every time they cooked food, that was grace. That he could have extended some graciousness. He could have been gracious to Lazarus so that he could have been what we call courteous. He could have been kind. He could have been pleasant. Bless your Lord God. It would have made a difference. I don't believe that if the rich man would have been gracious to Lazarus, that he would have been buried. You know, when I think about just being buried, that says I don't have no friends. That says that there's nobody except the one that's carrying me to the hole that they're going to place me in. The Bible doesn't say anything about anyone, his servants. It doesn't say anything about those that were associated with him. It just says that he was buried. To me, that says that besides what Jesus is illustrating here, it says that he was forgotten about. He once was. But here we are doing a comparison, talking about Lazarus. Though Lazarus was sick, though Lazarus didn't have much, though Lazarus didn't, Bible doesn't talk about him complaining or anything. I don't know nothing about Lazarus except that he was saved. So Lazarus held on to some integrity about himself. He held on to principles and said, okay, this is the hand that I was dealt. And right now in my life, I don't know what else to do. And so the only thing I can do, and I'm willing to do that right now, and that is to, because of my ailment, don't get it wrong, because of my ailment, I'm being carried someplace, and I'm going to have to ask people for help. And so in my asking, that doesn't mean that I'm not saved. All right. Bless your Lord God. It doesn't mean that I'm not all right with God. It just means that right now in my life, this is where I am. But I still acknowledge who God is. And because of that acknowledgement, the rich man didn't acknowledge anybody. Jesus gives us multiple descriptions and talks about how the judge, and I'm closing, I'm cutting off with this, but the judge who didn't fear man, didn't fear God, didn't fear anyone, he caved and gave in to the woman that went to him constantly and said, avenge me, avenge me. Bless your Lord God. Eventually, he had some compassion for the woman. What provoked that compassion, it don't matter. The fact is that he yielded. The rich man did not yield. He had opportunity. His grace period came to an end, and he was buried. My God, let's not be like the rich man. Let's show the compassion. Let's use the grace period that we have, which is called today, and be a help to ourselves by helping someone else. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for those that called in and listened to the sermon, the service this morning. Lord, and I pray and ask that you would bless us with Sunday Live. Lord God, help us to grow it, that it moves in the right direction. Lord, that you be pleased, that souls be saved. Lord God, those that are listening across the country. Lord God, those that are that we're ministering to throughout the week. Lord God, I pray that you would stir their minds up. Lord, that they would go into your house of prayer, a place filled with power, your anointing which destroys yokes. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Bless you, Lord God. Lord, you deserve it. You deserve the praise, the glory, and honor. Whether we feel like, you know, sometimes we feel a certain way. Bless you, Lord. And in our feeling, remember, it's just a feeling. That's just energy in motion. That's all that is. This is energy in motion. We have to learn, just like the horse is bridled and controlled, we have to learn to bridle our emotions. We have to learn to corral the energy and point it in the right direction. I was praying yesterday and asked the Lord, what do I? And I could hear the scripture that says, occupy till I come. Occupy. What am I going to occupy doing? I'm going to study to show myself approved, and whether it's naturally or spiritually, I'm going to do some things that are focused. So you said occupy. You said be focused on what's right to do. Amen. God bless you. Join us again next week on Sunday Live. Until then, know that God is with you. God's grace.